Hello, everyone. I'm Pastor Steve at the Wilton Baptist Church. Thank you for tuning in to our midweek message here. And if you're with some other people, I hope you'll stay tuned all the way through and you'll find out the location that we're at for this evening's and for this message. And also you could take some time to pray with whoever you're with and discuss the message here. So I'm glad to see you. A lot of things happening in our world today, but God's still God. So always be encouraged. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll be okay. And so let's keep trusting Him. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So what is this location? Check it out. The mosaic tile right there. And you can see the water, the waves crashing against the shore. So what's this location? Kind of in those comments, if you can, go ahead and type in, where do you think I am for this message? And I'll tell you at the end of the message. Solomon takes the next few chapters in Ecclesiastes, as we just started last week with the first three verses, but the next few sets of verses in chapters 1 and 2, he really tells us a lot of things about futility, emptiness, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. And he gives some examples of areas in life where there's vanity and emptiness. And he saw winning and losing. He saw success and failure all at the same time. And the book of Ecclesiastes is very philosophical, and it really draws out some of the ironies and the contrasting things in life. And I think it's so important because we live in a day where people are so skeptical and even cynical about life and the value of life. And Solomon will help us as he comes to some conclusions, as he philosophizes and gives kind of both sides of success and failure, and then he comes to some conclusions. For example, we're going to look at the next few times the cycles of life. That's today. The futility of human wisdom in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Chapter 2, then, the emptiness of wealth, you know, just gaining money. In chapter 2, verses 12 through 23, the void or emptiness of materialism. Get all the stuff that you can. Then by the time you get to chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, that's kind of the conclusion of chapter 1 and 2. It's the conclusion that he arrives at about the futility of life and the accumulation of stuff and all the things that we'll be talking about as we look at this. And he tells us at his conclusion, here's how to enjoy life. Here's how to enjoy the life that God has given to us. And certainly we can enjoy what God has given. So we're going to talk today about the cycles of life, the endless cycles of life. Before we get to that, let's go ahead and pause and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for each one who is tuning in and those who are watching or listening to the replay on other media platforms. We pray that this message will be an encouragement and a great help here in the midweek or whenever it's listened and watched. And we pray that you'd strengthen Christians as we look at the chaos of today. We see the cynicism of people, and maybe even some are kind of skeptical today. I pray you'd just give them great encouragement and strength to be the Christians in this era, in this time, that you want for them to be. We pray for those who are battling with sickness. We know some with cancer, others with COVID. We pray that your will be done in their lives and give them strength and encouragement. We pray for our continued church service and ministry to you and ministry to others as we meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. And Lord, we pray for good things in the days ahead as we focus upon you. Yeah, bless now this study, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so the endless cycles of life. Can I say this? It's okay. Some things are just that way because. Some things are just that way because God made it that way, and it's okay. Our humanity wants to know everything, but we won't know everything in this life. And it's all right to have unanswered questions. Ultimately, it's not the what or the how, but the who. That's the best answer to any question is who. Well, it's the Lord. And so whenever you have questions and you're looking around at things, It's okay if we don't know how some things are or why some things are, but we know the who, and that's the Lord. And so today, the endless cycles of life. I like the decoration. I think when I was a child in our kitchen, there was this mother hen, this chicken, a hen, and this little chick was looking up and saying, "Why? Why? Why?" And the mama chicken, the hen, was looking down. It was just a wood decoration and little caption, you know, "Because I said so, that's why." Some things are just the way that it is because that's the way that it is. It's the way that God set it up. It's the way that it was orchestrated and planned. And it's all right. And we can come to that conclusion and understanding, and that settles our heart, because it really demonstrates our trust in the Lord. So there are some endless cycles of life. That's what we'll call our message. Beginning in chapter 1, notice in verses 4 through 8, as Solomon lays out some of these endless cycles, things that just are unceasing and they don't stop. "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. No man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." Here he lays out some contrasting things, some examples of the unending cycles of life. And so look at this, if you would. These are examples of the generations of humanity coming and going. You know, we're always coming and going. You see a lot of dust in your house. It comes off of us. We exfoliate. Someone's either coming or going when it comes to that. Well, it's true for life. We're always coming and going. And life cycles just continue. They continue. As long as God will allow them to, they will continue. Like the sun spinning. He cites the sun in verse 5. It ariseth, and then it goes down and goes back to the exact same place. Every day, you can look up, and the sun will rise at the same place. If you stay in the same geographical location, it's the same thing every day and every night. The same thing. Now, the hues and the colors in the sky change depending on the atmosphere and the clouds in the sky. But the sun is at the same place. It's the same thing. And he says, look at this. This is futile. The sun's working so hard, and it's doing what it does best of coming up. And then going down, and does the same thing over and over again. Then he cites the wind. The wind going towards the south, turns around, goes towards the north. It whirls around this world continually. Then it gets on like a circuit. And we know there are patterns and wind cycles in the atmosphere and currents, air streams that are around this globe. And they just keep spinning. They keep blowing. They keep doing what they were made to do. Were created to do. Then he cites the rivers running into the sea, yet the sea is not full. So the river keeps running. The river keeps running. If you keep running your sink or bathtub, eventually your bathtub or sink will become full, right? But not so for the oceans. It just keeps happening, because then that water in the ocean evaporates, it comes up, eventually it goes over in a cloud, it comes back down on the earth, it hits the earth, it runs over into a stream, that stream goes into a creek, that creek goes into a small river, which becomes a bigger river, and eventually gets back into the ocean. And so it's an endless cycle. And those waves crashing up against the shore, that's why I chose this backdrop here, it's the same idea. They just keep crashing and crashing, the cycle keeps cycling, the water keeps churning and flowing, and it keeps doing what God made it to do. Life goes on. All three of these are examples of humanity, and the fact is, our lives continue. Our lives do not revolve around us. Life goes on with or without you. Now, you may not like that statement, but it's true. Life goes on with or without us. And living is work. Notice in verse 8, all things are full of labor. He says all things. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied. We'll get to what that means in just a moment. And the ear is not content or satisfied either. The argument, one person said, is taken a step further. Despite the fact that creation is active to the point of inexpressible exhaustion, it is incapable of providing secular man with any lasting satisfaction. The phrase full of labor means wearisome. Sometimes we'll get to a point where we are just so tired, and maybe even it's hard for us to express in words how tired we are or how difficult life is. And we just can't express it. We can't articulate it. It could be that man cannot utter it. It's like he becomes so tired he can't even speak. And these examples of the sun and the wind and the flowing of the rivers, it just keeps working and working and to the point of exhaustion. And maybe that's what our lives are like, is that we just work and work and toil and toil and labor and work some more to the point of exhaustion. We get so tired, can't even say it. You think about this. No matter what we do, whether we do right or whether we do wrong, life goes on. Life goes on, and the world spins with or without you. The water flows with or without you. The sun goes up and goes down with or without you. And friend, I can suggest to you, that's okay. It's all right. That's the way that the world is. And it's hard for us to grasp this. The world and life does not revolve around us. I like how one person said this under-the-sun viewpoint, which Solomon says several times throughout the book. This under-the-sun viewpoint, again, contrasts with that of the Old Covenant believer who loved creation and saw in it the majesty of God's name, looked with admiration at the skies, wondered and pondered the lessons taught by animals, wind, grass, trees, and sang to the glory of God because of what he heard and saw. He saw nature sing for joy. He knew that God's eternal, God's control of creation was part of his redemption at the time of the Exodus. Taking their cue from Solomon, the wise men also gloried in creation and used its object lessons for their own purposes. So the preacher's point is that all of this is lost in an under-the-sun viewpoint. All that is left in nature is in a state of exhaustion. It's just continually working. And the fact is, life goes on. It just keeps working. That's amazing. Number two, man is never satisfied. Man is never satisfied. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Have you noticed that many of us, because we're humans, we're always looking for something new. We're listening, we're watching, we're trying to see what's going on. The eye wants more. The eye wants more. The ear wants more. Think about Adam and Eve. Eve's looking at all these trees in the garden, and all the fruit. God said, have all the fruit except for the fruit of this one tree. What she wants? She wanted more. Just that one that was forbidden, the forbidden fruit. Eve was tempted with something forbidden. Both Adam and Eve sinned against God. But they wanted more. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Proverbs 27, verse 20. J. Vernon McGee, the famous radio preacher, if you get a chance to listen, he's still on some radio stations. This may not have seemed true before, but since the advent of television, it's obvious. Many people watch television for hours, day after day. Why? Because the eye is never satisfied with seeing. The ear is never filled with hearing. Most of us love to go to new places and see new scenes. This is one of the enjoyments of life. It's one of the great things we can enjoy in this big, wonderful country. He says, I get kidded because I come from Texas, but I must say in all honesty that I have never been in a state that I don't like. They are all wonderful. We live in a wonderful country in a wonderful universe. He goes on to explain, man cannot exhaust the exploration of the universe. The more he learns, the more he sees that he should learn. The more he learns, the more he sees how much more there is to learn. That's how I've always felt with All the classes I've taken is all, the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. And that's been true for me. Well, he says, yet man alone, he says the physical universe is too big for little man. Yet man alone, of all God's creatures, as far as we know, is able to comprehend the universe. When a dog bays at the moon, I don't think he knows the distance to the moon, and I don't think he cares. I don't think he recognizes that he lives in a vast universe. I believe the world of a dog is a very small world. It's no bigger than a bone most of the time. But the eyes and ears of man are never satisfied. He wants to explore. We want more. And so this example in Scripture is such a help. Humanity wants more. Some of that, I believe, tends to be true because we want to be in control. We want to know. We want to know what's happening so that we can respond to it. We want to hear the newest thing. An example, a very modern present example would be with some of the conspiracies that are going on and are being stated in America and around the world today. A lot of conspiracy theory. You know, I have a lot of thoughts about that I may articulate at another time. But whenever a person is trying to explain away everything, and here's a conspiracy for why it's this way and why it's that way, they're just trying to put some kind of grasp. They want to have control of the situation. I know something that no one else knows. And a lot of that's just human nature wanting to know. It's the idea of more. I need to know. I can't be satisfied. That doesn't fit the bill for me. I'm not going to accept that. I'm going to look for more. As part of our human nature. Now, granted, there's a lot of things behind the scenes we may never know when it comes to conspiracy, talking about national things, election and political and military, and there's a whole bunch of things that people are really avidly talking about today. And some things we'll never know, and some things are, I'm sure, happening behind the scenes, but some outrageous national claims and never any evidence, and always able to explain away all the timing wasn't right, or this didn't work out, and these people did this, and it's not rooted in truth, and no evidence is ever given in a lot of these conspiracy theories. They're just projecting upon people fear and ideas of what could be. What could be? One word I think summarizes is speculation. It's speculation. I'll just wait to see what happens and trust the Lord before, during, and after. But I think you need to be careful not to get carried away, because that goes back to this idea here. The eye's never satisfied, and the ear is never satisfied. We want more. And again, it goes back to that kind of an element of pride. I want to be in charge. I want to know something that other people don't know. And there's so much more the Scripture says about this. We need to root our lives and build our lives upon what is true and what we know is for sure. And so be encouraged with that today. Man is never satisfied. Life goes on. Number three, there is nothing new on the earth. Verses 9 through 11, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. What's new? Have you heard people say that? I've had people come up, hey, what's new? And it's a common expression, kind of a conversation starter. And it could be new to me, or it could be new to you, but it's not really new by way of concept or activity or idea. There's old Assyrian rolls found and inscriptions, royal Assyrian inscriptions. And it appears that the kings were constantly seeking out to accomplish things that they could boast about, things that others had never done, so they could etch it out in stone. You know, I invented this, and I came up with this idea, and here's my achievement, and here's what I was able to do. The king could thereby include himself among the creators or the founders in their society and establish the one who established precedent. Such accomplishments included quest or conquest, the building of a road, the building of a palace or a temple, or I built that city, or an introduction of a new idea, a new technique, or a new celebration. So they would find something, and they would say, this is my idea, no one on earth has ever done it before, and they would take great pride in that. Again, it appeals to ego and pride, kind of like how the eyes of man are never satisfied. But humanity wants to take credit. In verse 10, is there anything new? Anything whereof it may be said, this is new? See, this new, is there really things in life that are brand new? No one's ever thought of it. No one's ever done it before. Is there really? It hath already been of old, which was before us. And so he's talking about humanity wanting to take the credit. In verse 11, humanity tends to forget history. Notice, there is no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. So this is a head scratcher for you. Think about this. We forget history. In fact, as we live, we're making history, but people who come after us, they'll forget us, or they'll forget our accomplishments as well. That's why it's sometimes humorous to see political leaders and innovative people, you know, take great lengths to, you know, let it be known we're making this great thing in history today, and people will forget. People will forget. And Solomon's looking at this with this type of skepticism, this philosophical viewpoint of, that's true, isn't it? I mean, we tend to forget things. We come to history, circumstances, that which has been, and human activity, that which has been done. They tend to repeat themselves. Remembrance, in verse 11, may refer to an action arising from memory. Our present life, one person said, does not arise from what we have learned from the past. People do not learn from previous generations. And I love this statement. Those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. You've heard that before. Perhaps you've stated that before. The philosopher George Santayana, and he said that in the original form. He said, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. That's the guy who came up with that. He eventually forsakes America and leaves and winds up dead in some other country. It's an interesting story about him. But that was a philosophical quote, you know, the idea, those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Well, here's some things that we need to know. God is the creator. Anything good comes from God. And he's the one who created us. He's the one who made us. And anything good in your life is a gift from the Lord. Think about it this way. We don't really reinvent the wheel. And you'd like that expression, don't reinvent the wheel. We don't reinvent the wheel in our society and in our lives, but I think we tend to rehash the wheel. We'll kind of just redesign it, but you know what a wheel does? It just spins and gets you from point A to point B. It just does what it's made to do. No matter how much redesigned it is, its function and what it was intended to do really still works. God's given us innovative minds. He's given us great creativity to come up with ideas. And the fact is that if you thought of it, somebody else has thought of it before you. And there's nothing new under the sun. You dreamed it up. It's a good dream. It's a great idea. Someone on this earth, either today or previously, and someone in the future, after we're long gone and forgotten, will remember the same thing, and or will dream up the same idea. So it's more concept ideas, I believe. Consider what the humorist and writer Mark Twain said. Here's what he said about it. History doesn't repeat itself, but it sure does rhyme. And there is a lot of rhythm to the events of life. I think about tablets. I'm using a little tablet right here, this tablet. You know, in the ancient world, they had tablets. Okay, same idea. Ours is digital. It's a tablet. Theirs were stone, or it was something, a wood maybe, something they could sketch on. And remember the old chalkboard tablets? That was a tablet too. Tablets are nothing new. Their form, how they look, but the idea to communicate, to write things down, it's the same. There's nothing new under the sun. that's taken a step further and understand this a little bit better. The feeling of success when graduating from high school, that feeling, other people have had that before. That emotion when that comes over you when you propose and the spouse, the potential spouse says, yes, I do, and that emotion other people have and other people will experience that in the future. The satisfaction of a job well done. And wow, that was hard work, but we're done and it's complete. We did the best we could. There's some achievement there. Other people felt the same satisfaction. The disappointment and the sorrow of losing a loved one. That's not a new emotion. Other people have experienced the exact same thing. The joy of a baby being born and that excitement and that thrill. Well, other people have and will experience that in the future. See, you see, there's nothing new. Time, location, the people's faces, our language, where we're at, geography, some of the particulars about something perhaps, but there's still nothing new when you think of it that way under the sun. There's no new thing, no thing that is new, never experienced, never thought of before under the sun. So as we look at the crazy, chaotic life, and all the irony, the contrast, the conflict in life, in your life, in a regular year, at regular time, and even just right now, because this is our life. This is our regular life right now. As Solomon was looking, and he had some of that skeptical mindset and the philosophy of, look, I'm winning and losing all at the same time. We need to understand, like Solomon eventually realizes, is that we do not understand everything in life. And friends, that's okay. It's all right. Because God is bigger. God is bigger. That takes faith, doesn't it? To rest, to be assured that God is greater than our troubles. God is bigger than what we see and what we understand. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Isaiah 64, verse 4. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So are there endless cycles in life? Yes, as long as this world keeps spinning, and as long as God tarries or he waits until he comes back for us, then life's just going to keep going on. And yes, there's a lot of great work to do and a lot of busyness and wearisome type things that we'll encounter. But some things are just that way because God made them that way, and it's okay. Life goes on. Man is never satisfied, and there is nothing new on this earth. Because our God's too big, he's so great, we can rest in these assurances that even though the endless cycles just seem to keep going on, we can trust God with each and every day. So where am I? Do you know where I'm at? Go ahead and take a moment and write down, where do you think I am? And in just a moment, you'll see a slide with some questions, D and A, discussion and application. I encourage you to talk through some of those questions with your group and family, and then take some time to pray together. So where am I? I'm in Caesarea. Sometimes it's called Caesarea Maritime. And it's right along there, the Mediterranean, the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. An avid builder, Herod the Great, built this. He was always building and trying to impress the Caesars. And this is the actual, beautiful mosaic. This actually predates the birth of Christ, and water is still crashing up against it today. So that's where I'm at. It kind of reminded me about the endless cycles of how water, the river flows and goes to the ocean and it comes right back and does the same thing. That's why we chose that today. Well, I hope you have a great Bible study together. And a great rest of the week. We look forward to seeing you this Sunday at 10 a.m. in person or online. God bless.